And I said to the Lord, what am I supposed to speak on? Because this was a sudden thing, Lord. What is it you want me to share? And just a very few words came to me. And I remembered them from Exodus. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 34, verse 2. Be ready and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. And the words that he spoke to me were, and come up to me. So tonight, he wants me to talk to you about coming up to him. Listen to this, verse 3. And no man shall come up with you, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mountain, neither let flocks or herds feed before the mountain. A relationship with God is not something we invite all of our friends and family into. Sometimes he'll deal with husband and wife, you know, occasionally. But our relationship with him is deeply personal. It's about you and him. Let no man come up with you. Down here on these lower echelons, it's not a huge issue. All of Israel stood at the bottom of the mountain. But when you begin to want to go higher, the road becomes smaller and smaller, and you ultimately reach a place where the Lord will say to you, this is no longer about you, me, and your mate. This is about you and me. And from here on out, you and your mate are going to have to grow at your own pace. And he will tell you, don't bring anyone else up to this place I'm calling you to. Now, he may call your mate at the same time to the same place, but you'll get there individually by his Spirit. My very dear friend and I that used to pray together, she was my secretary for years, and we would pray together a lot. That's something I hardly ever do, is pray with other people. I feel like I have more of his attention if it's just him and me. But there was just something about that relationship that was ordained of God where I felt comfortable in bringing her into the privacy of my prayer closet. And God always honored it. So when he would come in and want to take me someplace alone, he would always fill the room with his holiness and separate her from me. Take me up, show me whatever it is that he wanted to show me. In fact, one time it was so strange, I'll never understand this, always the things of the Spirit, but once he even took me to heaven and I saw her there. She was in my living room, but I saw her there. And she was in a room, and the Lord Jesus Christ was sitting in front of her, teaching her the word. And I thought, well, how did she get here ahead of me? It seemed like he took me up pretty early in our prayer time. But there she was, sitting in the room, being taught of the Lord. And so, but when I came back, she was unaware that her spirit had been taken up to him like that, because he didn't let her become aware. That's another thing about him. You just don't always know what you're experiencing. But when I returned, because on that trip I had been, I was in heaven quite a long time, I opened my eyes and I looked at her and I said, well, I was in heaven, and she screamed. And I said, what are you screaming for? Your eyes are flames of fire. I can't bear to look at them. I thought, oh my gosh. So that must be a little of what the children of Israel experienced when Moses came down, you know, flashes of light flashing from his face. They wondered what happened to Moses. But come up. Be ready, number one. Be ready, number two. Come up. Be ready. Come up. Be ready. Come up. Be ready has to preface come up, because when he says come up, if you have not made yourself ready, you cannot go. Though the word may come from his mouth, your faith will not allow you to ascend. Be ready. Be ready. The Lord wants to bring to the church the revelation of himself, the revelation of the kingdom, but we must prepare ourselves. We must make ourselves ready to hear his voice, to see his face, to hear his wisdom, his understanding, the knowledge he wants to impart of himself to us. The flame of the Lord just came in. And when that particular presence draws near, it just humbles me to the ground. I can hardly bear to stay on my feet. How do you make yourself ready? Let me just say that the more humility you walk in, the greater the revelation of Christ. That's the first prerequisite, humility. Why? Without it, you're not teachable. No one is teachable without humility. The more humble you are, the more, oh God, the more you are able to learn. And why is that? Because pride is of the soul. Humility is of the spirit. You don't learn the things of the kingdom by way of the soul if you want to learn it so as to be transformed by it. You can learn scripture. You can learn biblical stories. You can hear someone teach and learn in your head. And you can bless your soul by the teachings of the Word of God. But if you're going to learn so as to be transformed, it must be received by the Spirit, and therefore through humility. Humility is an imperative part of learning. The Spirit can do nothing without humility. The only way the Spirit can win over the soul is because of the humility that is in your spirit. Boy, there is a lot of activity going on here tonight. Maybe that's why he asked me to come, so I could experience it too. I don't know. It's wonderful. An angel just flew in here. The spirit is humble. It's a humble recipient, receptacle of the things of the kingdom. The soul is full of pride. And so the most that it can learn is what you can put in its database through your brain. Right? Right? But you want to learn because the Spirit of Truth imparts to you. And as the Spirit of Truth imparts to you, you are changed, you are transformed by the truths that he gives you. I can remember one time he gave me a spiritual experience. And I was with a friend of mine and her husband, who the husband was a pastor. And I could hear him like out in the woodpile looking for something. So I said to her, let's go see what your husband is doing. And she said, oh, he's just looking through the woodpile for something. And I said, I know, but I don't know what he's looking for. Do you? No, I never do. So we go out there, and I said, what are you looking for? And he said, that gold. I said, what gold? He said, I don't know. When we bought this property, I was told there was gold on the property. So I'm looking through the wood for the gold. And I'm thinking, So I said, well, let's walk around your property, because I think I heard someone say that it's way over there. He said, well, you know, I just saw this man walking in that direction. And I thought, I wonder what he's doing on my property. I said, well, let's follow him. Maybe he's headed where the gold is. So we started to walk. And as we walked, we found ourselves clear at the opposite end of this large parcel of land. And where there was a hill or a ridge, and in the ridge there was a cave. And there was the man that he saw walking across his property. And I said to the man, what are you doing here? He said, I came because of this cave. And I said, what is in the cave? He said, it's gold. Oh, the gold is in the cave? The gold is in the cave. Go take a look. And so the three of us walked up to the cave. This is going to sound very arrogant, but it was more, it wasn't so much him telling me that I'm humble as it was an invitation to humility. So just take it that way, please. I'd forgotten about this part. We walked up to the mouth of the cave, and the closer we got to the cave, the lower the door was, the opening to the cave, until it was so low. But the closer we got to the cave, the smaller I became, until the door wasn't difficult, the opening wasn't difficult to walk through at all. But the couple could not get through that opening. I didn't know that. I just walked into the cave, and the walls were filled with iridescent gold. I mean, it was extraordinary. It was beautiful. And I thought, wow, what is all this gold? What is it? It's so beautiful. There's something about it like I've never seen before. What is the gold? What is this, Lord? And I heard a voice trumpet into the cave, or maybe from the walls of the cave. I don't really know where it came from, but it was all around me. And this voice said, the truths of the kingdom. I said, that's what this gold is? He said, the mysteries of the kingdom. This gold is the truths, the mysteries of the kingdom. Lord, it's so beautiful. It's so plentiful. It's so incredible. And then I thought about my friend and her husband and wondered why they hadn't come in. So I turned around to go back out of the cave just to invite them in. And I'm standing at the mouth of the cave and I said, come in here. Come in. It's wonderful in here. When I realized they were like giants to me. And they said, we can't get in. We can't get through. We tried. Oh, that's so sad because it's so beautiful in here. And so I walked out to be with them and I heard this voice say, don't go. Don't go. And the experience came to an end. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, humility releases the mysteries of the kingdom to you. Mysteries that are as gold. They just had not made themselves ready. That was the problem. Pride had locked them out of these secret truths, these wonderful mysteries. They had not made themselves ready. If we want the mysteries, if we want the Lord to speak to us, to help us understand his ways and his kingdom, his rule, his character, his, well, everything about him. The more we want, the more we have to say goodbye to self, and yes, to the workmanship of the Holy Spirit. When he's finished, we won't recognize ourselves, and neither will anyone else, which is good news. But going through this workmanship allows you to know and to understand, and more than that, to literally experience until there is transformation, these wonderful, majestic truths of the Lord. It's wonderful to come to church and hear a good, inspiring sermon, isn't it? You know, I have a pastor friend in Singapore. I think he's the most marvelous preacher I've ever heard in my life. He's second to none, in my opinion. He is tremendous. Whether he's speaking higher things or whether he's speaking things that a babe could eat, he is just a fantastic preacher. I love to sit under his ministry. But hearing a good sermon from a good or great preacher is not like dining on the Word of God from the hand of Christ. When he feeds, you are given all kinds of dimensions of that truth. When he feeds, he unlocks things that a theologian will never know, never be able to tell you. When he feeds, he gives you like the inner sanctums of truth. But it transforms you. It changes you. One of the things that I have difficulty with regarding the prophetic movement is a lot of the prophets receive things from the Lord because they're allowed to. But they don't let it change what he intends for it to change before they're regurgitating it out to the church. They never let it sink in and let the soil break down the shell of the seed and consume it, activate it, and let it begin to cultivate. And so they get something wonderful, they give it right out to the church, and they haven't been affected by it. And unfortunately, if we make a habit of doing that, we never do get what God really wanted to give to us before we're giving it away. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I think that, I don't think they understand, I don't think they realize that there is a better way to do it. Some things have to be given right away, but when the Holy Spirit is here to teach, and he's here to teach prophetically, the first one he wants to have receive it is the one he's giving it to, you know, the prophet that he's speaking to. So this issue of humility, it is paramount to transformation. When the soil of your soul is filled with the humility of Christ, the truth can go in, it will germinate, and it will begin to claim the soul, bringing about transformation. You understand what I'm saying? That's why Jesus gave that parable about, you know, and the kingdom of God is like, and he goes on to explain about how the farmer sows the seed, and he goes to bed, wakes up, goes to bed, because the Lord is trying to tell us that a lot of what needs to happen from the workmanship of the seed, God has to do. We can only do so much. But we have to let him have his way in us to do it. And then, of course, you remember Mark 4, where he's talking about the different kinds of soil. And, you know, if the soil is this way, it will produce one thing. If it's this way, it will produce another. And so God allows the soil to be afflicted with the hoe to produce a soil that is filled with humility and capable of protecting the seed. Does that sound like something you want to experience? Not really, huh? So this relationship between the seed or the Word of God and the soul of man is very, very important. But something needs to happen that rises above all of that, and that is the life of the Spirit. The more the Spirit dominates your soul, the more powerfully God is able to work in your soul and transform you into his image. The more you are given over to this workmanship of the fruits of the Spirit, humility, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, the more the fruits of the Spirit begin to dominate your soul, the more it produces that commodity in your soul that allows the Word to have 100% return. And what is the key thing that the Word is trying to accomplish? It is, oh God, I just saw a vision. I saw the seed become one with the soil. I saw the soil in the process of germinating that seed to produce the life that seed was meant to produce. But it was a picture of the soul germinating the Word of God and the glory that was released into the soul through the Word, through the deposit of the Word that began, you know, the transformation that takes place through the light that is released. It was a very simple vision, but it was a very holy vision. It was a very beautiful vision. It was a vision that promotes desire, passion, to take the Word in and let the Word become life to you. But how do we let the Word become life? May I suggest this, that when you see passages in the Bible that seem to promote certain behavior, now it becomes a challenge to yield your soul to that behavior. The Lord calls us to mercy. What does He say about mercy in the Beatitudes? So, mercy is apparently something very important to the Lord. And when we see something like this, then it provokes in us the desire to become merciful. When do we need to be merciful? When we feel offended. When it seems like a person is offended us, we need mercy to counteract the offense. If we have mercy, we're not going to stay offended. Mercy has a way of giving great vision to our eyes. Before mercy, it's the great I. After mercy, it is the great you. Before mercy, it is what I want, what I need, the standards that I want to see, what I expect. After mercy, it is what you need, what is important to you. We get our eyes off of self and on to the other person. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. So then we start praying to be pure in heart, to be merciful. God, give me a merciful heart. When your heart is full of mercy, you see things from a different perspective. Sometimes a person can have these little quirks, you know, that can be so irritable. Well, I know you probably have never experienced that, but just in case someday you do. They have these little quirks, and sometimes these little quirks seem to get greater and greater and greater the longer you know them. And you start getting to the place where you think, one of us has got to change. And have you ever noticed that when that happens, you never really think seriously about that person being you? So, but what is going to enable you to bear through the idiosyncrasies of this other person? I bet you can't guess. Mercy. Before mercy, you're looking at this person and you're thinking, you know, I think you like to irritate me. I have come to the conclusion that you probably meditate on what you can do to get my goat, to push my buttons. Have you ever met anyone that has made you feel like that? But mercy allows you to take the telescope and look into the heart of why this person is doing what they're doing, even if they're intentionally trying to provoke you. And it enables you to see what is deeper still, why this person tries to provoke you. Why are they doing the things that they're doing? Not issues like whether or not the person might be offended with you. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about the deep mechanics of their soul and what provokes them to respond to anyone the way they're doing. That's what mercy does. So that when you think about getting angry with a person, you also think about where this is coming from. And it abates the anger. Pure in heart. The more God does a purification in your heart, you are going to be able to see the truth about the people you're working with in your world, the people you're dealing with in your world. Before there was judgment, now there's only compassion. When your heart has a single vision, a single passion, a single focus to see all people and things through the eyes of Christ, it's amazing how different people become that associate with us. Well, at least it seems like they change. What's really happened is we have changed, and we've changed in the areas that needed to change so that we could come to know God. Be ready. Be ready. If you want the beautiful mysteries of the kingdom, make yourself ready. Ask the Lord to develop in you the love and the fruits of the Spirit that will change your soil into a repository of His glory. We can't fool all the people all the time, but we sure can't fool God ever. He knows where you are. He knows what you can bear. He knows what you really want. I love it when you know, people will come to me, I want God so badly, and I want His truth so badly, but they are desperately unteachable. God knows that very thing, the unteachableness of their spirit, is why He can't give them what they want. And He will try to work with that, and work with it, and work with it, and mold them into someone who can receive. But He also knows whether or not they'll ever receive it. That is the preparation process. So be ready. Put down everything that exalts itself above the knowledge of Christ. Cast down, put it underfoot, the me syndrome. When you see that you're talking in pride, acting out of pride, crush it underfoot. Bring down every lofty thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of Christ. When you see that you are not relating to your world through the eyes of gentleness or long-suffering, cast that pride and that impatience underfoot. Put it underfoot. Crush it under your heel. Bring down, cast down every lofty thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of Christ. Because if you let that thing stay in that elevated place, you will never have the knowledge of Christ. When you feel rebellion start lifting up in your heart because of some circumstance that just happened. Crush it underfoot. Crush it. Grind it under your heel. And tell yourself, I will not let you exalt yourself above the knowledge of Christ. Why? Because if you do, you'll never learn Christ. Everything that the Bible teaches us, everything that the Bible says to us, that this is a must-do column, it does because God knows how to activate the Spirit, how to nurture the Spirit, how to lift the Spirit up in the strength that it needs to apprehend the truths of the kingdom. So he tells you how to behave and how to think so that you can become, again, a repository for these powerful truths. It takes great grace to walk in the mysteries of the kingdom. Great grace. And you don't get that overnight. You get it by crushing those things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God underfoot. Every time you do, your spirit is strengthened and your soul is weakened. And every time your soul is weakened and your spirit is strengthened, you are enabled to walk closer to God and carry the grace that it takes to walk in the mysteries. I'll never forget one time the Lord dealt with me so strong. I was just going through some hard times, and finally he said to me, I wish you would quit murmuring over these things. And I said, I'm sorry, Lord. Why? And I meant it sincerely. I thought, you know, I shouldn't be murmuring. No one should murmur. But I just felt like he needed to release me from all these hardships. And he said, you said you wanted to know the mysteries of my kingdom. But when the price became too great, you moved into rebellion. And I said, Lord, what is the rebellion? I really wanted to know because I really wanted to change it. He said, murmuring, complaining. It's rebellion. So, do you really want the mysteries? Are you willing to pay the price? Because I can promise you, there is a price. It's very real, and it's always there. Salvation is free, but everything else has a price, large and small. And the greatest price anyone is going to have to pay is the death of self. If you want to learn what the kingdom is, you know, he's just not going to let you take the world in there with you. And it keeps feeding that self, doesn't it? It's insidious. He can't let you take the world with you. If you want the world that bad, you will not be able to tolerate the mysteries anyway. So you're only fooling yourself. Quit praying for what you're not willing to pay the price for. If you want the mysteries, and if you want the mysteries at any cost, learn to quit complaining about the cost. Notice, he said, be ready and come up to the mount. Be ready. Come up and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain, and no man shall come up with you. None of us knows the heart of another person in the depths. God knows what he'll visit and what he won't visit. He knows what he'll reveal himself to and what he won't. He knows the heart of every man. If he's saying that this is a part of your walk, you have to go, on your own. You have to go it yourself. He means it. And that's part of the price. If you can let go of this, I mean, some saints love to pray. They love to pray when there's a group. But you'll never see them in the prayer closet praying by themselves. Have you noticed that in your Christian walk? But the higher places in God, you cannot touch with the group. You can't even touch it, just you and a friend, you and a mate, you and a family member. You have to go it alone. He has to chisel you with his own chisel. He has to enlighten you by his own means. You can't use the lamp of another person. Do you understand? You can't use the lamp of another person. The work that God has accomplished in this person, he has not accomplished in you. The work he's accomplished in you, he has not accomplished in them. So it has to be a different release of these majestic mysteries. And no man shall come up with you. Our walk with God has got to be first and foremost individualistic. Some people like to ride on the coattails of other people and their walk with God. But you know, he just won't allow it. Why? Because you have to be ready for the truths he gives you. If you're not, you're going to lose it anyway. Mark 4. Open that passage and read it. And read it and read it until you know it. Because Jesus is giving you a truth about the mysteries of God and how to obtain them and how to maintain them once they've been given. And it's all about the soil and the things that you will fight for and the things that you will be offended over. I was talking to him once about something he was requiring of me. And I said to him, Lord, I will do whatever you ask of me. You know that about me. It's not always easy, but I will always do it. Ultimately, I will always do it. But help me understand this demand, please. Because it seems, don't you just love it when you're counseling God? It seems a bit excessive. And, you know, and I'm walking around and I'm talking to him and, you know, Lord, I just want to see things your way. I want to understand things. I don't want to wrestle with you over things, but this does seem a bit excessive. Well, we had been in this discussion for several hours this day. Finally, he said to me, I told you truth would cost you everything. Do you want it? Or do you want what you want to hold on to? And he let me experience what I've experienced so many times in the past, and this is why I wanted to tell you this story. He let me experience once again what he has let me experience so many times in the past, and that is the spirit of truth. It just came upon me like a cloak. I said, Lord, you always win. All I have to do is remember where we're going. And the battle is over. It's yours. you can have it. And it was over. If you're clinging to something God is saying, let go, you're exchanging something very vital, very lovely, very powerful, something that will give something to your soul that is worth living and dying for. And you're exchanging it for this thing you don't want to let go of. When the Spirit of Truth came upon me, and that feeling was so familiar. And I said to him again, I will give you everything to live in that place. Whatever you want, it's yours. Forgive me for spending all these hours discussing with you what I should have just thrown down, cast it under my feet, because it was trying to exalt itself above the knowledge of God. And I was fighting for its right to do so. Just be smart. Be wise. Don't be like me. Just drop it. Crush it underfoot. Don't stand around and argue with God. He's the greatest debater. You'll never win a debate with him. His ways are always better than our ways. His wisdom is impeccable. Don't be like me. It's, you know, the Jewish blood. I'm telling you the truth. We love to debate God. Yeah, you guys laugh. There it is again, that old familiar spirit. Because when you finally give it up, when you finally really let go, and the Lord says, that's what I needed. And the next mystery is yours. Oh man, what you just let go of seems like filthy rags. Stinky old filthy rags. Oh my. So he calls you down a path. You want to walk down that path. For heaven's sakes. Well, no, for your sake. You want to walk down this path because of what the gain it will give to your soul. I'm telling you, I'm feeling something right now that is so rich in my soul. It is that gold mine. He just told me what it is. It is that gold mine. And it's deposited into my spirit. But when it begins to deposit itself deep into the soul, you change, your mind changes, your life changes, your inner man changes, your perspective changes, your life changes. Oh. I'm feeling so full right now. What I'm sharing with you is where you want to go. The way I've made him take me is not the way you want to go. It's a very short word. Yield. Yield. Short word. You can remember that well every time you drive up to a yield sign. You can remind yourself, am I yielding? Yield. Just yield. He's the great debater. Just yield. He can debate you for months, but you're never going to win. Just yield. For when you have, glory becomes your dwelling place. You have to climb to the top of the mountain because the flesh has to drop off. He could fly you to the top of the mountain, but it would abort the mission. You know, it's like a baby. When a baby is coming out of the birth channel, I mean, if you can possibly have a baby that has not been born C-section, that's the way to do it. Natural birth. Even though it's more painful for you, it's more painful for the baby. During the birth process, all kinds of things get ignited inside that baby. Things that are vital to its first many months. If you go birth C-section, none of those things develop. So even though in one way it might seem easier, in the end, it's more costly. God could pick you up, sending the wind under your wings, and pick you up and carry you to the top of the mountain. But once you got there, you would not be strong enough to maintain what he would deposit. It is the rugged, say rugged, it is the rugged climb up the mountain. The many times you stumble over the loose rocks. The many times you get weary of the climb. The many times you scratch yourself on the bush and on that bush and so on and so forth. Maybe tear your clothes. These are all necessary so that by the time you get to the mountain, you're strong enough to absorb the truths and to maintain them and to live off of them. So don't ever, ever think that God is unmindful of the price. He knows what it's going to take to prepare you for the nugget you're going to get when you get up there. Amen. This is why the Bible says, count it all joy. When? What? Why? Because he is strengthening you for the greatest and the highest. He's preparing you to reach the top of the mountain. He's preparing you for these illustrious truths. I could give you a whole page of examples of visions and dreams that he's given to me when he's tried to help me understand that the golden nuggets of mysteries of the kingdom are so valuable that they are worth any price we have to pay to obtain them. No matter how difficult the price may be. I mean, here you have Moses, who spent all these years out in the desert. He went from being the most eloquent man in all of Egypt to being a stutterer. That's how difficult the times were in the desert. 40 years. I think, you know, his precious wife may have had a little bit to do with that refining process because she was raised in a different culture. She didn't understand the demands of this all-powerful God. And she had a way of letting him know that. Whatever the case, he went from being a man of great eloquence to a man who stuttered. That is a lot of chopping, a lot of chiseling, a lot of refining. How many people do you know that have gone through that? But when he's at the top of the mountain, he wasn't looking back thinking, well, I think you asked too much to let me come up here. I think the price was too great. I've seen it all now. Heard it all, felt it all. Fire all around. Glory, splendor, majesty. Price was too great. I think you were unjust. I don't think he got to the top of the mountain and started challenging God over the price. I think instead, In fact, I know instead he fell to his face and he worshiped God. And one of the things he was worshiping him for was the price. It was worth it. It was worth it all. To know you as I know you now, to see what I see now, to hear what I hear now. Oh my gosh, just think about this. To hear one word from the mouth of the Almighty God is worth 1,000 years of deserts. You are worth it all. That's what he was saying. The Israelites are down at the bottom of the mountain saying, "You go up, Moses, you go up, and you come back and tell us what he says, and we'll do it." And the Father, knowing all things, said, "Oh, that there would be such a heart in them. I'll tell you what it is. If you're not willing to pay the price, you won't obey, and you won't absorb, and you will not be transformed by the gift when it's given. But if you will learn to cherish the gift the way Christ cherished you on that cross, who for the joy set before him," what was he looking for? The prize. What was the prize? You endured the cross. Prize him. Prize him. Above all other things, prize him. And for the joy of the prize, endure the cross. You guys are so funny. You remind me of the old cartoon that was out when my daughter was young, Scooby-Doo. Moses went to the top of the mount. He saw the Lord. He spent 120 days without food or water, living on what? The life. The life. God became his food. God became his drink. God became his vision. God became his desire. God became his passion. God became his wisdom. God became his life. God became his light. God became his joy. And when he sent him back down, when it was all over, I mean, that poor guy couldn't get off the top of the mountain. He'd come down, Israel would be a mess, and he'd have to go right back up. But what a terrible, terrible sacrifice that must have been to have to go up and be in the glory of God like that. No more food for the next 40 days. No more drink. I don't think Moses was thinking about that. He's, you know, he's frustrated. He's got 1,000 things going on in his head at the bottom of the mountain. But by the time he gets up there, oh man, all he can think of is the beauty of the glory. The beauty of the glory. Father, how great you are, Lord. Help us to grow up. Help us to mature in our quest for you. Help us to enlarge us, Lord, in capacity. Now, the Lord just gave me another vision. And in this vision, I saw your soul. But I saw your soul as a deep, dark, rich soil. just beautiful soil. And I saw a diamond that was in the shape of a cone, and it was quite large. And I saw him take that diamond and push it down into the soil with his thumb. And in my heart, I said, "Lord, what are you showing me?" He said, "This is what I gave them tonight. Tell them to treat this gem with all honor." You know, it sure felt like that's what he gave you. So I'm glad he confirmed it. I'm glad he let us know his heart. I want to be transformed in you. I want your truth to reshape and remake me, Lord. So lovely and so beautiful. Help me never to take less. I wish you were feeling, I wish you were experiencing what I'm experiencing. What's going on inside of me is so, I mean, it is like a gurgling stream. It's moving, gurgling, cleansing. But you know how when you see these mountain brooks, these gurgling streams, there's something about them that just makes you want to jump right in. And that's how it feels in my soul. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. What I'm feeling in my soul, it feels like I would never need another drink. I would never need another piece of bread. He has become my food. Do you feel it tonight? Do you feel that sense in your soul that of food, an eternal deposit of bread has just been made. An eternal drink has just been rendered. That is worth your weight in gold. I want you to know that what he's deposited inside of you and what you are feeling right now, he went to the cross to give to you. That's how much it meant to him. It is to be cherished above all other things, every truth that Christ Jesus gives. When we live to dine on the Word, to dine on truth, truth will be our sustenance. Father, I thank you for blessing them. I thank you for letting them experience what you let me experience. I thank you that you yourself are giving these lessons. You yourself are helping them to understand the way you think, the way you feel, your plans and purposes. You yourself are speaking to them, Lord. And there is hardly any greater treasure in the world than for the Word of God to be released from your mouth. You spoke the Word and you created the planets. You spoke the Word and you created the stars, the sun, the moon, the earth, and every living creature in it. One word from you can last a human being a lifetime. Manna from heaven. Bread, the living bread. Thank you, Lord. In your precious name. Thank you. Thank you, Lord.